turn to that psalm now, Psalm 47. Psalm 47, just 9 verses, and verse 5 especially is what we'll focus on in the context of the whole psalm. This is God's word in Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible, he is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. So far we read Holy Scripture. Verse 5 is this word of God to us tonight. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ falls in line with all of the grand and glorious saving works of our Lord. We celebrate on Christmas morning the birth of Jesus, the incarnation when he became a man like you and me. We celebrate on Good Friday the crucifixion of Christ on the cross, where he conquered our sin and paid in full for what we deserve on account of our sin. We celebrate on Easter morning the glorious resurrection of the Christ from the dead, conquering the grave and conquering death. And right in line with that, 40 days after Jesus arose from the dead, he ascended into the glory of heaven. And we celebrate that as God's people tonight in worship, thankful for the gift of Christ and all of his saving work, part of which is what brings us together tonight, his ascension into heaven. As such, the Bible very clearly teaches the glorious ascension of Jesus into heaven. The Bible teaches that in passages that set forth the historical fact and event of the ascension of Christ. Those passages are in the end of the Gospel accounts and the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts 1 really is the fullest account of the historical event of Jesus ascending into heaven. So the Bible makes very clear that this was a historical reality, and says this is exactly what happened and when it happened in those passages. The Bible also teaches us about the ascension from the perspective of its meaning, its theological meaning, and not in a cold and dogmatic manner, but in a way that sets forth the meaning and the significance for the believer and the church. And if you study the epistles, for example, in the New Testament scriptures, you find many references to the ascension of Jesus and what that means theologically and practically for the life of the believer and the church. In the past, we have considered passages like those, the historical passages or the passages in the epistles. Well, there are also these types of passages. Passages in the Old Testament that point ahead to the coming of Jesus and this particular event in the life of Jesus. Point ahead to that in Old Testament ways and even with respect to Old Testament historical events. And Psalm 47 is one of those passages, a passage that alludes to what Jesus would do when he ascended into heaven. And that's what we have in verse 5. God is gone up with a shout. And so what we'll do tonight is we'll look at this verse in light of Ascension Day. And we'll look at verse 5. And then in light of verse 5, the context and the whole of Psalm 47. So let's consider this. God has gone up with a shout. We'll look at the meaning. And then in the second place, the response. And that second part will draw from the other part of the psalm as a whole. God has gone up with a shout, the meaning, and then the response. As we look at Psalm 47, verse 5, where we begin is in the Old Testament. We don't go right away to what this says about Jesus and his ascension into heaven. It is generally understood that Psalm 47, verse 5, is referring to a particular Old Testament event. And it's from that perspective that I'm going to preach this text. And it's that event of David as king, bringing the Ark of the Covenant up Mount Zion in Jerusalem and bringing it into the tent that he had erected for God's Ark. So that when we read in Psalm 47, verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, that is speaking about what actually happened in the Old Testament when David brought the Ark of the Covenant up Mount Zion to its resting place in the tabernacle. From that perspective, we'll explain Psalm 47. And to do that, you can break down the main elements of that phrase. And it starts with God. God has gone up with a shout. And God there stands for the Ark, exactly because the Ark of the Covenant was the very thing in the Old Testament, more than anything else, that symbolized the very presence of God. And God made that very clear to the people in the Old Testament. He made that very clear when he told them that they were to build the tabernacle, generally, Exodus 25, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So they knew this sanctuary, this tabernacle, was for God to dwell among them. He would be present with them. And then the ark. And this is the way that it's described in Exodus 25, verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So the tabernacle generally, but then the ark specifically was, this is where I commune with thee. This is where I'm present with thee. And the people knew, therefore, that of all that was made in the Old Testament, it was the ark that symbolized and pointed them to the very presence of God more than anything else. So that when we read in the text, God, that makes sense as a reference to this event of the ark being brought up Mount Zion. That brings us to the second part. God has gone up. Gone up. There was the time in history when that ark was brought up. And this reminds us of what was really a very tumultuous history regarding the Ark of the Covenant. We won't go into all of the details, but this partly explains what we're going to come to in a moment with a shout. But you'll recall a little bit of the very tumultuous history of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was captured by the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read about this history when the children of Israel were to go out into battle against the Philistines, and they had a completely wrong understanding at that time of the Ark. They really abused it. They used it as an idol. They thought it was some sort of magic emblem that they could put their trust in. If only this Ark was brought out in the middle of this battlefield, then we will have the victory. And they completely missed the point because they placed their trust in the box itself rather than the God who is pictured and symbolized in his presence by that Ark of the Covenant. And so when they did that, the Philistines captured the Ark. But when it was in the hands of the Philistines, no matter where it was, God sent plagues upon the Philistines. They brought it from one city to another city to another city. No matter where it went, God sent plagues so that eventually the Philistines gave the ark back to the children of Israel. And for some 20 years, it sat in the house of Abinadab. But then it was David, King David, the king after God's own heart, that resolved to get that ark out of his house and bring that ark to where it belonged, the capital city of Jerusalem, in the tabernacle that he erected for it. We read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 2. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. To bring up. It's actually the same word as what we have in our text. To bring up the ark of God. And so David, with that resolve, began to do that. And here, too, we see a tumultuous history with the ark because the first attempt failed. They didn't obey God's command to carry the ark in the way that God commanded them. They put it on the cart, being pulled, hitting the bumps, about to fall off. You children remember the history here. A man by the name of Uzzah puts his hand against the ark to keep it from falling, and he strikes him down dead. And they abort the mission. And the ark goes now into the home of Obed-Edom. And for some 3 months, it rests there. The word gets to David that God blessed his home. And so David, again with resolve, says we need to take the ark up the mount to its dwelling place. And this time, they got it right. They take that ark, and literally, it goes up. It goes up Mount Zion. It goes up in Jerusalem, which was on that mount. It goes up to its resting place in the tabernacle made for it by David. God has gone up. And then the last part is with a shout. God has gone up with a shout. And you'll recall the way in which David and the people acted at the time that this took place. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. The end of verse 12 says, "So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness." The ark was brought with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Sacrifices abounded. Every 6 paces, they offered to the Lord the sacrifices due unto him. Verse 14, "And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." He danced with all of his might in praise and jubilation at what was taking place here. And then we read in verse 15, "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Our text, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. It's hard to capture the joy and the jubilation that accompanied this event of God going up with a shout. It's generally understood that this is a reference to, in the Old Testament, this event, and that which points ahead to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ. So that God going up with a shout ultimately points us to the Lord Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven. And all three things that we talked about a moment ago apply. God has gone up. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Here we face the question of whom is it that we are celebrating tonight? Whom is it that ascended into heaven? And we know that it's Jesus. And we know what is true of this Jesus. The Jesus of the Gospels and the beginning of Acts is the one who came into human flesh, but the one who was a man also truly and fully God. The second person of the Holy Trinity becoming a man, truly man, but also truly God. And the second part of our text says, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. That's Jehovah. An even more specific reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus means Jehovah salvation. Jesus, who is God, went up. And that's the second part. He has gone up. And this speaks directly to what the ascension is. The ascension, very literally, was a going up. For some 33 years, Jesus resided here on this earth. This was his dwelling place. The moment that he was conceived in Mary's womb, this was his home. And all throughout his earthly ministry, this is where he was. And then he died. And then he arose. And even after his resurrection, with a resurrected, glorified body, he still remained here below, making appearances, still instructing. His home was this realm of the earth. And then, 40 days later, he goes onto that mountain with his disciples. And he's up on that mountain. And literally, as he's up on that mountain in their presence, he begins to go up. And as he's going up, he's engulfed by that cloud. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in going up, leaves this earth and now takes up his residence in the realm of glory in heaven, where he sits at God's right hand. The Lord Jesus Christ went up, and he goes up, as our text says, with a shout. Now the passage in Acts chapter 1, which most fully records for us the history of Jesus' ascension, doesn't talk about that. The disciples on that mountain did not shout, we read, when he went up into heaven. But think about the ascension of Jesus from the other perspective. Flip it around and think about the ascension of Christ from the perspective of heaven. The angels of God, for some 4,000 years, making their abode in heaven. The saints of God, for some 4,000 years in the Old Testament, knowing the promise of the coming of Jesus. In that very moment when he ascends and enters into the realm of glory and sits at God's right hand, what's going on there? It was the most joyful day that heaven has ever experienced. It was the greatest joy and jubilation that heaven has ever known. the Messiah has entered. He sits down as King at God's right hand. The glory of God revealed in this one who is Jesus Christ, now ascended into heaven. There are shouts of joy and jubilation when people enter heaven. When a dear saint from our own congregation enters heaven upon death, she enters there with shouts of joy and jubilation as she is now with Jesus. But that joy and jubilation has never been greater than when Christ Himself entered the glory of heaven. Now, when we think about that, the question then becomes, why? Why is it a going up with a shout? Why is it a going up, as our text says, with the sound of the trumpet, the jubilant sound of the trumpet? Why was it that when that event took place in the Old Testament, and why is it that when Jesus entered into the glory of heaven? And the answer ultimately is because it means victory. It means victory for God's people, God's kingdom. It means the victory from the one who is the King, God Himself, in and through Jesus Christ. Psalm 47 is a royal psalm. It's a royal psalm of victory. The language of king and kingship abounds in Psalm 47. So that in the Old Testament, with David as king, taking that Ark of the Covenant and bringing it up into its dwelling place, what you have in that is really a certain sense of culmination, a climax, which was victory for God's people, victory for the kingdom of God, as that victory manifests itself in the essence of what victory is, life with God and dwelling with God and communion with God. You think about that from the perspective of the Old Testament in a big picture way, and all that led to that event that we talked about and what that event meant at that time. It starts with a people in bondage and slavery. A people who didn't deserve to be delivered, being delivered. God miraculously and graciously bringing them out and then bringing them through the wasteland wilderness and bringing them miraculously over the Jordan River and then destroying those enemies, starting with Jericho, by marching around those walls and God giving them the victory. And then God giving them a king after God's own heart, so that in David, as he brings that ark up that mount, there is a victory for God's people and God's kingdom as the nations are subdued and as God's people enjoy that life with their covenant God. It meant for them a glorious, wonderful victory because of the work of the King who is God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the ultimate fulfillment. You think about the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and it is the victory of the King. God has gone up with a shout. But think of all that takes place leading up to God going up with a shout, Jesus ascending into heaven. All that leads up to that are the grand and glorious saving works that give us the certainty of victory for the kingdom of God, for the church, and for you and me as a believer. Jesus came to this earth, and He came to this earth in order to suffer and to die. And He came to this earth and He shed that blood. And it's that blood alone that stands for the conquering of our sin, because he paid for them in full. And then he went to that grave and he conquered that grave and that death, so that in principle, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King, conquers all of the enemies. And having done that in the crucifixion and resurrection, he then ascends into heaven and at God's right hand is given power and authority over all things. In that moment of the ascension, there is a certain culmination and climax, and that culmination and climax is victory for the church, victory for the believer. And with the conquering of the enemy, it means that there is life with God. In Jesus, through his work, I have life, we have life with God. And you look at Psalm 47, and you just go through the entire psalm, and it just continues to sound forth that note of victory in the King. It starts with verse 1, "O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Voice of triumph. Joyful voice because of victory. Verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King above all the earth." He's terrible. That is, he's the one that you stand before with awe and reverence because of who he is. That's who the Lord Most High is, as we know that Lord in the ascended Jesus. Remember what the disciples had a little glimpse of when they were on that Mount of Transfiguration. They saw for a little while the glory of Jesus that he would have when he ascended into heaven. God in Jesus is terrible. That is, he's the one that we stand before in fear and awe. And that's part of what tonight does for us as we think about the ascended Christ. Now, verse 3, "He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet." At that time with David, the nations were subdued. He was the conquering king. God conquered the nations. And then it leads, of course, to the glorious, prosperous reign of Solomon, who comes after David. And this we know as Jesus sits at God's right hand, all the nations. And with this Old Testament language, the way to think about this is all the enemies of God's people, of God's kingdom, are subdued because of the work of King Jesus. "He shall choose our inheritance," verse 4, "for us an inheritance." For them in the Old Testament, Canaan, a place where they lived with God. And for us, an inheritance of heaven to come, where we will be with God in Jesus Christ forever. Verse 7, "For God is a king of all the earth." Verse 8, "God reigneth over the heathen. He sitteth upon the throne of holiness." The whole point of the psalm sounds the note of victory in the one who is king, and the one who is king is Christ. And that victory comes to a certain climax, having died and arose, when he ascends to heaven and sits at God's right hand. And so, beloved, we say, what is our response to this glorious truth tonight? Our response to this, number one, is that we praise the Christ who ascends to God's right hand. Psalm 47 tells us that. It says in verse 1, "O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph." It says in verse 6, four times repeated, Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Repeated in verse 7 for a fifth time. Sing ye praises with understanding. If we understand what brings us together tonight, if we understand what it is that Jesus has gone up with a shout, if we understand the victory that this means for the kingdom of God and for every citizen of that kingdom, the believer who knows Jesus Christ by faith, if we understand that, yes, we hear this as a command, and it is that, but we hear it as a command that we say amen to, so that we truly do sing and sing praises from our heart to the God who is our King in Jesus Christ. And the passage says, it says, sing praises with exuberance and joy. That's the principle of verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. The point is, the Christian isn't restrained in this. He's not held back in this. It's from your heart. It's exuberance and it's a joy that knows who the Christ who ascended is. And so let's think about that tonight. Let's think about the manner in which we sing to our God. And know that when it's in our heart, it comes through in a certain way. And the point of these verses is that it's from the heart with a genuine exuberance and zeal because we understand what this means for us personally. And then with that, it's with understanding. Verse 7, sing ye praises with understanding. And right there you understand that these things are not antithetical to each other. It's not that if you sing with exuberance and zeal and praise God from your heart in that way, that automatically means that it's not with understanding and it's just emotions. That's not the case. These aren't antithetical to each other. We sing with exuberance and zeal. And with that, we do it with understanding. We do it as those who understand why we are singing praises to God. And we do it with understanding with regard to what it is that we are singing in our praises to God. We sing. We praise with understanding. If nothing else, the application of an Ascension Day sermon is exactly this. That we are renewed tonight in understanding we serve an ascended Christ. And that ascended Christ is King. And if we have a victory in the King who is Jesus, it incites in us a praise and a worship that's with zeal and with understanding. And it's here in God's house that we have that, that we do that, and it spills into our homes, and it brings us from Lord's Day to Lord's Day and day after day, such that this is what characterizes us as believers. Exuberant, joyful praise to the King because we understand who He is and what He has done. And with that praise, there is a certain response of peace that we have. A peace because we don't fear. One of the great truths of Jesus Christ ascending, one of the great truths of Psalm 47 of knowing Him as King, is that we don't fear anything exactly because He is this Christ who ascended. We don't fear our sin. Our sin that the devil says makes you worthy of death, we don't fear that. Why? Because Christ the King has ascended into heaven, and he ascended into heaven because he first died and then he arose. We don't fear the enemy of our sin. We have peace because of the ascended Jesus. We don't fear the enemy of the grave and death. We can go through what our sister in Christ, Jean Russ, went through in the last 3 to 4 weeks when it became clear she was going to die. But we didn't know when she was going to die. And a frail 92-year-old body didn't die right away. And so day after day, lying there on the bed, knowing I'm going to die, but not fear. Not fear. Because we believe in an ascended Christ who's the King who conquers the enemies. The enemy of death. The enemy of the grave. I have peace as I face sin. I have peace as I face death and the grave. And I don't fear any enemy that is out there today. Every enemy that seeks to destroy the church and me personally, the devil included, and all of his hosts. Why? Because we have a Christ who's at God's right hand who subdues the nations. We have a Christ who's at God's right hand who so governs all things so that his people receive the inheritance that he has chosen for them. We don't fear, but we have peace exactly because we believe in an ascended Christ. And as I think about my sin and have peace, and as I think about death and have peace, and as I think about all the enemies and have peace, all because I am looking to the ascended Christ, what does it lead us to more and more in our life? It leads us to say, this is my life's purpose, to live in praise and in worship of the King who came, the King who died, the King who arose, and the King who at this very moment, having ascended, sits at God's right hand. That's the blessed gospel of the ascended Jesus Christ. And so with peace in our hearts, beloved, let us tonight and let us all of our life praise the one who sits on the throne of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we might understand what it means to believe that he ascended into heaven. Give us that peace. And may we not fear. We pray for Jesus' sake.